Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, we much more shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Ed Peterman, for those visitors here. I am a member here at Twin Falls Community Church, and my background in teaching has been almost exclusively law enforcement before today. So this has been a whole new challenge for me. I have taught many subjects over the years, but never anything as weighty as our written word from the Lord. I've learned a lot the last few weeks about myself, about the word, and about our God, and I hope to share some of that with you today. Before we get started, I'd like to say a short prayer. Father, we praise you for your written word. We praise you for your righteousness and your love extended in grace to us. Lord, I'm thankful for the time spent learning more about you and this opportunity to teach today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use me to rightly represent what Paul wrote in Romans. Amen. Well, way back in 2007, I was working at Nevada State Prison. I received a call from our warden asking me to be part of a special detail. I was asked to be part of a four-man team that was responsible for strapping down a man to a table who was sentenced to death. This man was found guilty in a courtroom of his crimes and admitted to them. His crimes, for the sake of children and probably some others in here, I'll just say that they met the criteria legally as well as biblically for the sentence that he was given. He even requested this sentence be carried out while he had appeals left before him. This man was without a doubt willing and ready to die. In the hours before the scheduled event, I recall picketers across the street arguing for and against as they protested this sentence. But what I didn't see is any of those people, as strongly as they may have felt about their stance, was one of them coming forward offering to take the punishment, to take the place on the table. Let's take a look at a similar situation that has some stark contrast to it. Before we get too far along, though, we're going to go back to one of my report writing classes and figure out the who, what, when, where, why, and how of our situation. Romans was authored by the Apostle Paul, and he was writing predominantly to Gentiles in the Church of Rome, some of which were most likely at Pentecost, which is where they would have heard the gospel for the first time. Paul was writing specifically to set out doctrinal details, as well as to share the gospel with them, which he wished he could have done in person, as he shares in chapter 1. It is believed that Paul wrote this letter while he was in Corinth, approximately 57 or 58 AD, and he had the letter taken to the church in Rome by a brother by the name of Phoebe. So, now that we've checked our boxes for our report writing, I'm going to do what was one of the harder things for me in this, and that's do like a hop, skip, and a jump look at Romans 1 through 5, verse 5. I'm sure that y'all don't want me to teach through all of that today. So, Romans 1, Paul starts off with a greeting and quickly moves into the gospel, beginning with our state of unrighteousness. He removes all excuses that we might have for it. He makes it very clear that our sin issue comes with a bigger issue, God's righteous wrath as a consequence to our sin. He holds no punches back as he calls out all sinners. In Romans 2, he continues to expand on our sinful state, and Paul includes the self-righteous, the Jew, the Gentile, those who are under the law, and the lawless. He includes all of mankind from Adam forward in his list of ungodly and unrighteous men. Paul continues this theme until he introduces Christ as God's gift of grace, the just and the justifier, as he states in chapter 3. This is where he also begins his argument for faith being the only way to that grace. He uses David's writings in Psalm 32 and Abraham's faith versus the act of circumcision as his platform for this argument in chapter 4. Paul begins chapter 5 with some great news, though. Excuse me. Having been justified by faith in Christ Jesus, we can finally have peace with Yahweh. No longer being subject to God's wrath that we earn in our unrighteousness and ungodliness. Paul briefly touches on the idea of tribulations being cause for praise to God, as they ultimately bring us to an anchored hope in him that is assured through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's finally get to a portion of the text that Kyle read earlier. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 are actually what I was asked to teach on this morning. And those read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What we should see here is a main point, there we go, is that God's immeasurable love, despite our sinful condition, was shown in Christ's timely death. And the exhortation that I hope we leave with today is that living a holy and acceptable life in Christ should be our response to God's grace. So let's dig in. Verse 6 starts off with, "For while we were still weak." Now, in some translations, the word weak might come out helpless, powerless, or without strength. But whichever translation you use, it makes no difference to our described spiritual state. The idea is that we are not a physically weak person, but someone who can do nothing about anything, and their current circumstance is dire. We, in and of ourselves, can do nothing about our spiritual problem. But while in this dire circumstance, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us, church. This carries on the theme of chapter 5 that we briefly touched on. The focus continues to be on how much God loves us. By extending his grace to the ungodly through the gift of his son's death on the cross. But he doesn't just extend this grace randomly. He does it at exactly the right time. God's timing is perfect. This time and every time. But we don't get to question it because we're unrighteous, remember? So we don't get to say, God, you should have done this right after Adam sinned, or after the flood, or at any other time. His timing is right, and he alone gets to choose it. So he chose a time for his son's own death, when it would include all of mankind rebelling against him. And this would show his grace and his mercy to the fullest extent. This should bring us peace, though, since there is but one holy God, and he loves us, and he wants what's best for us. Then who better to be in charge of the time when he would make the payment for our debt owed only to himself? After all, he had a perfect plan to work out. He had promises to keep. He had prophecies to fulfill, and generations of people who would prove over and over and over again that they were weak, helpless, powerless, and desperately needed his saving. And although it's not in today's text, I am going to briefly mention that Christ's return, it will be at exactly the right time. You don't need to fret. That's what Emily always says. Don't fret, Dad. So, before we can move on to verse 7, though, there is an ugly word we need to look at. Ungodly. This is a small and simple sounding word, but it has huge connotations. See, if we're even a little bit tainted by sin, we are 100% contaminated goods. Okay? Spiritually, we are ungodly. We cannot stand before a holy God in our ungodly state. It goes against everything that God is. So if you hear someone say, well, God is love, and they argue that because God is love, that he takes them with their sin, they clearly need to take a look at God's qualities. He has made it known to us in his word the character that he has himself. Okay? God is love, but mankind's sin-tainted love is not the kind of love that God is. And their sin, though people arguing that, like ours, has left them in an ungodly state. And if they don't sort that out through the truth of his word, they are going to come to an abrupt realization of how wrong they were as they stand before God and his perfect love. Now let's move on to verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." When I read this verse after reading the chapters before it, I almost thought Paul was using humor here. He just spent 4 chapters telling us we are unrighteous. So how could someone die for a righteous person? Okay? It doesn't make sense. And then I thought, well, maybe Paul's speaking in human terms. We view people as righteous in the sight of man. And if we view people as righteous in the sight of man, we see them differently than someone that's clearly wicked or clearly evil. Is that right? Does that make sense? We wouldn't think about dying in place of them because they're going to be okay, right? If they die, that's how we look at things in human terms. But God doesn't see them as people see them. We look at things and compare one man to another. God compares them to his perfect standard. If we decide to take this verse to mean righteous in the sight of God, then scarcely would one die in place of a righteous man fits very well. It simply could not happen because one does not exist. Looking back at the text, it says, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Now, I can think of a handful of people in my life who are good as far as mankind goes. I might even think about dying in their place if the circumstances were right. If I viewed Maybe something that they were going through wasn't right or fair or just. Or if they had something of value to live for, I might stand in their place. But as I was feeling compelled to die in their place, I'd have to ask, how's this death occurring? Right? Hollywood likes to use the, I'd take a bullet for somebody because it shows bravery or honor, right? Even for our murderers, we've deemed that a painless injection seems nice, right? I could die either one of those deaths for somebody. That's pretty simple. But I would guess that the list of righteous or good people that we thought of that we would be willing to die for would dwindle down to a list of zero. If I said, this death is going to start with shaming, mocking, whipping, beating, being made to carry your own death device, all while the mocking continued, being spat on, crowned with thorns that pierced all the way to the skull, and then spending hours struggling for each breath while the mocking continues. I could be wrong, though. Some people are tougher than me. Maybe they'd be willing to do that. Then verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8 is the list topper for any list that anybody came up with of people they would die for. His list is longer, it's all-inclusive, and his reasons for doing it had nothing to do with someone having to maybe something to live for, or it didn't seem fair. He did it 100% with a list comprised of sinners. Literally, that means enemies of God. They deserved no sympathy. They had no prospect in and of themselves of being even a little bit good, let alone righteous or ungodly. He looked at this list and said yes to the death that I just briefly described. That was the death at hand, and he said yes, folks. Not a painless injection or a single gunshot wound. Church, his love is huge. He is rich in love and rich in mercy. So as the mockers continued, for the record, he was dying for them also, they hurled their insults at Christ and challenged him to remove himself from the cross. And he knew full and well that he could do just that. But he couldn't just hit the reset button for mankind whom he loved. He could not forget our unrighteousness because he's just and he is righteous. And like loving, those are qualities that are part of God's unchanging character. So there had to be a payment for our ungodliness. His righteous wrath had to be satisfied, and we could not atone for our own sins. From the moment Adam sinned, a promise had to be kept. Death. It was the promised consequence for disobeying God in the garden. And the Lord keeps his promises, folks. So for those names that you and I would never in a lifetime put on our list of folks that we'd be willing to die for, Christ did just that. And by his blood, we sinners became justified before God the Father. So church, the verdict came back. It's guilty. The sentence has been called out by the judge. It's death. But unlike the man that I was assigned to in 2007, with opinionated crowds picketing on the street, someone has come forth to take our penalty. So what? So what do we do with that? Christians, since you've already accepted his payment, God's wrath has been satisfied. You stand in the grace of the risen King. His grace should be your motivator for living a holy and acceptable life, as Paul points out in Romans 12 later in this book. So don't allow yourself to be stagnant in your response to His grace. Sure, you can repent, believe, and be saved, but why not serve the God who gave it all on your behalf with everything you've got as well? Not out of obligation, but out of a response in love to Him and His loving gift of grace. Unbelievers, your penalty has been paid as well. But some people are still choosing to take the penalty themselves. The gift of grace is simply waiting to be chosen. But like every gift, you have to accept it. It's not going to be forced upon you. For while God loves you more than you will ever know, He doesn't make you choose Him. I would encourage you to consider this in light of what we've talked about today. Come find me. Ask questions. Find Pastor Aaron. Find Daniel. Find any member of this church if you have questions. But don't sit idly on them. Because while I just encouraged Christians not to just sit in their repentance and believing, but to do something with it, we all start there. We all start with repenting and believing. So that's all I have. Thank you, church.